We'll be reading from Hebrews, this chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see your smiling faces. There's a few of you out there that are guests. My name is Dave, which is unimportant, but I'm the guy that generally stands here on Sunday mornings, and so I hope to meet you at the conclusion of the service. I was thinking as I was sitting there, it really is a big risk to walk into a place you've never been to before and wonder, what is the preacher going to be like? I mean, really and truly it is, because you can leave here with a half hour of your life wasted. And you can leave here saying, what an arrogant buffoon. And you can walk away with all kinds of different perceptions. And I'm saying that because there's a tendency to, when you see the guy walk into the pulpit, believe he knows something. And I'm not trying to be silly. What a good preacher should do is learn something the week before and try to share it with you. If he knows anything, it's how to learn and then hopefully how to communicate what he's learned. And so that is all my role is. We're in the middle of a series on the book of Hebrews, and we find ourselves in chapter 7. And chapter 7 is a chapter that is written about a man whose name is Melchizedek. Now, some of you may never have heard of Melchizedek, but I'm going to introduce you to him a little bit this morning. There's going to be three sermons on Melchizedek. I gave one 2 weeks ago. You'll get one today, and then there'll be one next week on Melchizedek as well, Lord willing. And because he's a highly mysterious figure. And 2 weeks ago, I told you there were three possibilities about who this man might be. He could be a first appearance of the Lord Jesus. He could be an angel, or he could be a man. And my presupposition is we do not know, and it really does not matter, because the writer of Hebrews doesn't bother to tell us. Because in the entirety of the Old Testament, there are only four verses on this man. So this morning, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Melchizedek by way of review. I'm going to talk to you about the Levitical priesthood, which sounds like a real page-turner, doesn't it? And we're going to get through the Levitical priesthood, and then we're going to look at these verses 11 through 19 of chapter 7. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews has one purpose in mind, and he's doing it in a lot of different ways. His original hearers were Jewish Christians. And in about 65 to 68 AD, the Roman persecution was starting to come down on the Christian church. And there was less pressure on Jews at the time. So these Jewish Christians had pressure from the outside, the Romans, and they also had pressure on the inside. They had people from their own culture, their own background, their own family saying, why would you put your faith and trust and confidence in someone who is called a king and a priest who died on a Roman cross. Why don't you come back to the old way? Come back to Judaism, or at least make sure you're safe and secure and blend some of your old way of life with this thing that you call Christianity. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, for you to go back to Judaism, or for you to blend Judaism with Christianity in the way that you're trying to do it or thinking about doing it, is not only a grave mistake, but it would show disloyalty to God the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't do that. So the writer is attempting and doing it magnificently to show the superiority of Jesus as king, as high priest, as redeemer, as mediator, and all these different ways. And he's using the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, to do it. So that's the argument of the book of Hebrews. Now, who is this fellow Melchizedek about which so little is written? Four verses, three of them in Genesis chapter 14, one of them in Psalm 110, and then we have a whole chapter of them about him, which is commentary from the writer of the book of Hebrews. Well, let me tell you what happened. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, who had been promised by God to become the patriarch of a great nation, that he would have son in his old age, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. None of this had taken place, but Abraham did have a nephew whose name was Lot. Lot lived in the city of Sodom. And four Canaanite kings from the north, came down, took Lot, his entire family, and many, many, many other people into captivity, along with all their worldly possessions, made a big rout of it, and fled toward their homeland, which was back up in Damascus. They made it as far as a place called Dan. Now, Abraham, who was not yet the father of the nations, as a matter of fact, the patriarchs weren't even born yet, didn't take this too well. So he selected 318 men from his own household and said, we're going to get what is ours back. He met these four kings in Dan and routed them, rescued Lot, his nephew, and his family, and all the other captives, and he got all of their goods back, along with the plunder that he took from the now slain four kings. On his return, he met a man whose name was Melchizedek. In Genesis chapter 14, it says some amazing things about this mysterious individual. He is introduced to us first as the king of Salem. Now, Salem is another name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem at the time would have just been a little tribal hamlet, but this man, Melchizedek, was the king of Jerusalem. And it also tells us that he was a priest of the Most High God, which is very fascinating because the law hadn't been written and the priesthood had not yet been established. But Genesis 14 also tells us that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now, to us, we would say, big deal. I mean, Abraham is coming home a hero. He has rescued the people of his land and he's brought back all of this plunder. Of course you would bless him. But in the Old Testament, that has got a kind of a striking and unique situation. Because in the Old Testament, someone who is greater is always the person who blesses the person who is lesser. Does that make sense? Somebody of high position blesses somebody of lower position. So what that means is that the text, the first few verses of chapter 7, tells us that the writer of Genesis, as well as the writer of Hebrews, indicates that Melchizedek was one who was greater than Abraham. What is even more striking about this, if we were to read on in the book of Genesis, we find out that Abraham was actually the father of blessing. In other words, one of the promises God made to Abraham was that through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So here's the father of blessing being blessed by someone else who is greater than he is. That's a strange interchange. The next interchange is very fascinating, is that Abraham paid tithe. He gave 10% of everything that he was bringing back from this battle to this individual Melchizedek, which is another indication that Abraham was seen as lesser than this individual who was Melchizedek. Much like when the law was written, the people of Israel gave a tithe to the priesthood, to the temple, to the tabernacle, whatever period of history it was, in umbrage to something that was greater than themselves. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. The other very strange thing, you got to put your thinking caps on for today because you got to hang with me on this. When the law comes along and is given to the people of God and the priesthood is established, every priest under the law had to be a Levite from the tribe of Levi. Melchizedek was not from the tribe of Levi. As a matter of fact, he himself was a Canaanite. The Levites didn't even exist yet. They were still, the text tells us, in the loins of Abraham, not having been born. As a matter of fact, we see in those first 10 verses of chapter 7 of Hebrews that when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, it was the same as if the Levites who were to come had paid tribute to Melchizedek as well, indicating that the Levitical priesthood that was yet to come in Israel was subordinate to this individual Melchizedek. So in the text that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to have these strange words, the order of Melchizedek. And it's going to say that Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. Well, what does that mean? For basics and for right now, it means Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, the highest ranking official in all of Jewish history. He was also superior to the Levitical priesthood. And as we saw in Genesis 14, Melchizedek was somebody who did not have a father and mother, meaning that his genealogy was not given to us. We didn't know his beginning, and his death is never recorded, so it seemed as if his priesthood went on forever. And Jesus is described by the writer of Hebrews in the same terms, meaning he is eternal, without beginning and without end in his priesthood. I'm hoping that you all hung with that beautifully. Because that's all we know about Melchizedek. He's there for three verses in Genesis chapter 14. He's spoken of in one verse in Psalm 110. And then the writer of Hebrews makes a spectacular argument for why Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood, because that's what the people wanted to slide back under. Okay? That's where they wanted to go back. And so the writer of Hebrews needed to point out, let me explain the difference between Jesus to you and the system you want to go back under. So let's talk about the Levites for a minute. Everybody wants to talk about the Levites. Everybody wants to talk about the Old Testament law and how the priesthood worked, isn't it? Basically, the system worked like this. This is a gross oversimplification. Man sinned, blood was shed to cover the sin. And it's a repetition. It's a cycle. Sin, blood, sin, blood, sin, blood. There were annual sacrifices, there were weekly sacrifices, there were daily sacrifices. But essentially, the system that was created by God, and I do not want us to forget that, the Levitical law came from God, but the question is, why and what was its purpose? Because that whole Levitical system is basically and generally external. And here's what I mean by that when I say external. The Old Testament Levitical law had to do with what you ate, what you drank, who you associated with. And when it came to the sacrificial system, it was sights, tastes, smells, sounds, all that kind of stuff. Here's what I mean. When you needed to offer your annual sacrifice, you were responsible for going and selecting a sheep or a goat, and you brought it to the tabernacle or to the temple. You presented it to the priest, who then butchered the animal, and the blood was sprinkled. And the priest had to wear particular clothing and so on and so forth. There were sights, there were sounds, there were smells, there was fire, there were all those kinds of things. And I need to stop right now. We love that kind of stuff. And here's why we love that kind of stuff and why this would have been such a temptation for the original hearers of Hebrews. Now, I don't want to see a lamb's throat slit, but if it's slit and the blood is sprinkled and the priest says, "You're clean for a time," we like that because I can see it. And somebody says something to me that's comforting. And I feel absolved for the moment. And it doesn't matter that the same priest who is offering me that absolution has to offer a sacrifice for himself in order for him to offer a sacrifice for me. I feel good about it because I can see it, I can hear it, I can experience it. Does that make sense? And that is a natural tendency for mankind. And I'm not picking on anybody or anything else, but if I say this particular prayer in this particular way this many times, I'm taken care of. Or if I throw this amount of money into the pot this, you know, once a month, and it's this percentage, then I'm golden. Or if I do this or I do that, I like it because it makes me feel secure. That was one of the temptations of the Old Testament law. But there were all kinds of other externals, like, for example, how one became a priest under the Levite. Now, listen to this. I won't give you all the details. If you were to become a priest, and these are the external things, you had to have an Israelite mother. Your father had to have been a priest before you. Unless, of course, you were the very first priest. But what I'm saying is, everyone after that, your father had to be a priest before you. You had to be a Levite, and you had to show up with your pedigree to show and to demonstrate that you were a Levite. And you had to be physically perfect. There were 142 ways in which a man could be excluded from the priesthood by a physical defect. Isn't that interesting? No moral qualifiers, but physical defect. And then when it came to the ordination of the priests, you should see how much ink is given to what the priest needed to wear on ordination day. It started with his undergarments and went all the way to what he wore on his head. And not only that, there is much ink on how he was supposed to bathe, take his bath that morning, to get prepared for his ordination. All kinds of external things. But what are those external things pointing to? That comes in Sermon 3. But I know you're dying to know the answer to that question. But my point in saying this is what the writer of Hebrews is comparing Jesus to. A high priest who has to offer a sacrifice for himself, before he can go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the people. It was a lot of work. There was a lot of external stuff that had to be in place for the priesthood to work. From the way you dressed, to the way you bathed, to what you ate, to your physical perfection, to all the rest of it. And even that guy had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could offer a sacrifice for the people. To have access to God through that system was tough. But it was appealing because you could see it. You could smell it. You could taste it. All right, let's look at verse 20 of chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, and then we'll jump immediately. So the conclusion of chapter 6 says this: where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You've gotten a picture of a little bit of who Melchizedek is, what the priesthood is. You need to understand that Melchizedek, who was not a Levite, stood outside of the Levitical system. He was not a part of it. What we're going to learn is that Jesus is outside of the Levitical system, the Old Testament law as well. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. He stands outside the Levitical system as well, which is the largest bridge to why Jesus and Melchizedek are similar. They stand outside the law, if you will. All right, now, the writer of Hebrews is brilliant. Verse 11 says this: now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arrive after the order of Melchizedek rather than another one that came from the order of Aaron? Aaron and Levi are synonymous. In other words, the writer of Hebrews anticipates the question that they're asking. Grandma in the Jewish household is whispering into Joseph's ear something like this: Joseph, we got a high priest. Why do you need another one? Why are you claiming that this Jesus is a mediator between you and God? We have had a system for 2,000 years that God gave us, and it involves a priest. And the writer of Hebrews gets that. He says, that's a great question. If the Levitical system made you perfect, but it doesn't. The high priest isn't even perfect. He's got to offer sacrifices for his own sin. But it's a great question. I'm going to anticipate it, and I'm going to get ahead of you. Why would you need another priest? Let me explain. He continues in verse 12. And when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. See, that's question number two. Grandma's whispering to Joseph. If there's a new priest on the block who is not a Levite, who, like Melchizedek, stands outside the law, the law needs to change. It has to. And you're exactly right. How is the law going to be changed? It's not going to get rewritten. It's going to get fulfilled so that it is null and void, you see, in that regard. But he anticipates the question. Yes, the law needs to change. And let me explain why we need a new priest and why that priest continues to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for the one of whom these things are spoken, he's talking about Jesus, for the one about whom I'm speaking belongs to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. Now that is scandalous. These people are living under the law, the first readers of the book of Hebrews. The temple still exists. It's not going to be destroyed for another 5 years. The system is in place. It's been in place for a long, long time. And he says, the one I'm talking about comes from a different tribe. He doesn't even try to hide about it. You know, he doesn't even try to say, well, I think his great, 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 great grandfather was a Levite on his mother's second sister's side. No, Jesus is outside the law. He's not a Levite. The law will be rewritten. And he continues. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about the priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Now, see, everybody in the Jewish world would have known about Melchizedek because they love mystery. And they want to talk about the guy who was greater than Abraham, who blessed Abraham, and to whom Abraham paid tithe to, and then vanishes off the scene without mother and without death. What a great guy to sit around the fire and talk about. The writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus is like him, a priest forever, but knowable. And we'll see how that takes place in just a minute. Now, verse 16 holds kind of the key to the understanding of this whole argument. Let me just reread 15 and 16 together. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. By the power of an indestructible life. Dave, you're going to tell us what the power of an indestructible life is, aren't you? It's a great mystery. I'm telling you, this was a brain teaser. Because you hear a phrase like that, and what do you think? Well, he's eternal. Yes, that's part of it. He's a priest forever. Yes, that's part of it. He cannot die. Is that the power of the indestructible life? That doesn't work because Jesus did die. So it has nothing to do with that. But what it really and truly means is this, that death holds no power over him. Now, those words sound so cheap in church. But think of the law. Sin and blood. Sin and death. Sin and death. Sin and death. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all based on. Because death is the penalty for sin. But when something dies and death holds no power over it, the law is rewritten. Everything is changed. Everything is different. The penalty has been paid, and the final victor, which is death, has been conquered. You see? Here the writer of Hebrews is saying, let me tell you why the order of Melchizedek is outside the law. Because Christ has conquered death. It holds no victory. It holds no sting. It is why he is priest forever. The Levitical law could never do that. A lamb never came back to life. A bull was never brought back to life. God never said, that sacrifice is enough for me. I'll see you tomorrow. I'll see you next year. Jesus' death, which held no power over him, is the only sacrifice that rewrote the law and said sacrifice is no longer necessary. That is what it means to say that although he did not come from the line of Levi, by the power of an indestructible life, verse 17, for it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. You see the difference? Nothing external anymore. No more sin and death. No more, and I'm being not trying to be blasphemous. No more fancy clothes. No more secret baths. No more sacrifice. The priest no longer offers sacrifice for sin, because the law is complete. And access to God is now only one way. Only and always. Through what Jesus has done and conquered by rising from the dead. Now I want to say, practically speaking, we live in a world that hates exclusivity. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Shocking. Is there any other way to God? There are Christians, people who call themselves Christians, running around saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to do the other thing. Or they'll say, I believe in Jesus, but you believe in something else, and your way is as good as mine. No, no, no. That option does not exist in the Bible. Now, we'll be hated for it. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But that option does not exist, because the Lord Jesus is the vehicle that gives us access to God, and no other vehicle exists. And this is why he is outside the law, why he has fulfilled the law. He is not a Levite. And let me conclude with this. There's this great scene in Matthew 27 when Christ is on the cross. And he's going to give up his spirit and breathe his last. And as he does that, the temple veil is torn in two. And the Holy of Holies is laid bare before the view of humanity for the first time and the last time in all of human history. And upon his resurrection, it was sealed, sure and certain, that access to God was granted once for all at that sacrifice. And you know what Paul says? And many other people in the New Testament say this. We are dared to be called joint heirs or co-inheritors with Jesus in what he's provided. Does an heir or an inheritor need to go through a mediator to get to the Father? The only mediator we need go through is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has called us brothers and sisters. Isn't that extraordinary? the entire way to God has been paved by the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Awe is the only word that can come to mind. And I have nothing else to say except how you have saved a wretch like me. That the Lord Jesus Christ is my priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, because he lives in the power of an indestructible life, that he died and rose again, and that I have access to you through him and him alone. May we be a people who give glory to you in word, deed, action, thought, because you have qualified us. We have done nothing. All praise belongs to you. In Christ's name, amen.